Okay. Thank you so much, and good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. We're in a great part of Philippians. We're in our studies, and this is study 69 of what I have entitled Wisdom. And we're also looking at Jack Eberle's Workman's Interlinear. And so I have with me the Holy Spirit, and I also have with me Jack's and Melda's thoughts and ideas that they put in their book. So looking at Scripture and looking at the things that they wrote together, we should be able to get some real good ideas from that this evening. And it's we've been dealing with last time we dealt with Christ's humiliation, the very things that he promised the Father before he ever created man, or before he ever really, I guess, created anything, that he agreed that he would come and give his life and blood for mankind. And he didn't come here with blood, because he came in spirit, but he laid all that down and came as God's man, because he is really looked at as the second Adam, but he is also man's God. So this is where we are looking at this, and chapter 2 of Philippians is where we're going to be tonight, and this is study 69, and today's date is the 18th day of November, 2020. And we left off last week with verse 7, but we read verse 8, but we're going to go back and read 7 and 8 again and pick up with that and start from that and go on. And it's talking about the humiliation that Christ found himself in, and the terms of coming to the grips with dying, with death, because that wasn't what he was made for. That wasn't what part of the Godhead was really designed to do, but yet he changed in the sense that he laid all that aside and became man for man and for the Father. And in doing so, that made him, or allowed him, the ability to give his life, because he had no sin. And when you have no sin, then you don't have the wages of sin. Because without wages, you know, you don't have it. But he took on man's failures in order to give us hope and to do the finished work that he and the Father had declared together before they ever created anything. So I'm going to read 7 and 8 out of the Companion Bible and on the King James Version. And then we'll pick up with 8 and go on with our study tonight. He said, but he made himself of no reputation, talking about Christ, when he came. And he took upon him the form of a servant. And if you remember, we went over the situation of him in the Last Supper of washing his disciples' feet. And that was the form of a servant. That would be something that a servant would do. And we talked about Peter saying, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm not worthy of this, you know. And Christ told him, well, if you don't allow me to do that, then you won't have any part of me. And he changed his mind right quick. And so that was the servant part of it, because Christ came to do the will of the Father, not his own will. And the will of the Father was to make a way that man would have the abilities to believe and be part of the family of God. And it said in verse 8, and this is where we left off, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, like always, I made notes, and so I'll go ahead and read you what I came up with. And what I said was, and being found in fashion, and that fashion there is the word schema. And the noun is morphe, or morph. Like if you morph something, you give it the shape and the
change
it, and the deal of whatever it is. And so this is what he did. Being found in fashion, that's the fashion deal. The schema is the verb, and the noun is morph, as a man. He humbled, and humble there means to become low. And the Greek word, I think, is tapenou, if I pronounced it even close. He humbled himself and became obedient. And that word is hupercos, or in agreement, unto death. And this being obedient unto death was not just to die and to the shame of the cross, but also the shame of the cross and humiliation. Even the death of the cross. And this was the worst kind of death that man could deal with. And so, this death that Christ took upon himself on the cross was the essential part of humiliation, that the greatest form that he could take in humiliation would be to do that for the people, but also to do it in the worst of ways that man had figured out how to take a life. And so this was the situation that we had there. Now, I made a little note that said these were the seven signs of humiliation. We're looking at verse 6, 7, and 8 here of Philippians 2. And then verses 9 through 11 is also seven signs, but the seven signs that we're going to take up after we do this verse here of 8 is the upward signs into his glorification. Because just as bad as the humiliation was, the glorification was that great. It was great the other way. One was great in the downward spiral, and the other one was great in the upward spiral. And so this is where we are here. And I'll read down out of the Koine Greek. And Jack put it this way. He humbled himself, having become obedient up until death. And not just any death, it was the death of the cross. And so when we look at it in today's English, without all these pauses between words, it says, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death and the death of the cross. And so this is verse 8. This is what we're looking at. This is the worst of the humiliation, because it caused death to part of the Godhead. Now Jack says this, and I want you to think about this. To live as a man was certainly humble. After traversing the universe as the pre-existent Son of God. And a lot of times we don't think about this. Because the Son of God in His essence made these things, or cut and carved, I think, as Brother Larry used to say, out of Himself these things, and make them for the Father. And so we live upon this earth, I guess you could say we live upon Christ. Because this is how it came about. The Father wanted it done, and the Son made it. Now, was it perfect? Yeah, it was created perfect, but there was someone there that spoiled all that. So it says this, he was reduced to the sandy clime of the environs of Nazareth. Although he had created this earth now, and he would die on a wooden stake made from one of his creations. Think about that for a minute. You know, Brother Larry done a, I was not a believer when he came to Wolfstake. And one of his sermons was the three men and the tree. And it dealt with a man under a tree. This was when Christ was looking for his men to be his disciples. He saw one of them under a tree and went and got him to follow him. And then there was another man that climbed up the tree because of his stature. Christ was coming down the road and he couldn't see him and he wanted to climb the tree. And that was Zacchaeus. He was the tax collector and he wasn't very well thought of either. But yet, he wanted to see the Christ. So that's two men in the tree. And the third man is the one we're talking about. This is the Son of God impaled upon a stake. And you could say, well, Cecil, I see all these crosses with these crossbars in them. Well, was that right or was it wrong? Is that somebody's idea? Was that truly the way it was? I'll leave that to you. You figure that out. But I think the two hands was put together up over his head, and he was stretched out between heaven and earth. And if you can tell me anything different from that, I'll believe it. But if you can't, then I'll have to go with my thought on that thing. He would die on a wooden stake made from one of his creations. The nails in his wrist were made of the iron dug out of the ground. And all his body was composed of earthly elements like mine and yours are. Although when we're shown these organs that we have, they seem to all be different. But they were all made out of the same dust of the earth. It was formed and made by the one that had the know or the know-how to do. So his body was composed of earthly elements. Even as he expired, Jack says, the drops of blood from his broken form mingled with the dirt at the foot of his cross. He knew of this death, but he did not look forward to it. And I'm going to tell you something. And I truly believe this from the depth of my heart, and I might be wrong. But Christ, when they pierced him and he come forth with blood and water out of his being, he didn't forget that blood, because I tell you what the Father said whenever Cain slew Abel. And Abel wasn't in the Hebrew. It wasn't Abel. His name was Habal. And Habal means temporary in the Hebrew. If you don't believe it, look it up. So God knew the outcome of what had happened there. Cain didn't have to tell him. He knew it. And Abel couldn't tell him because he didn't know it. But he said to Cain, he said, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Do you think he's going to forget his own blood? So when he comes back to earth in Zechariah, when he comes back with these angelic, with his angelic order and with his saints, and his feet touches down on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be a tremendous earthquake. And there's going to be a great parcel of land that's going to be cleared away. Cleared away. Be no more Dome of the Rock over there. It'll be gone. All that will be gone. And he's going to set up. He's going to set up his throne, or the throne of David, in that opening. Where do you think he's going to set that opening, that throne? He's going to set that throne where that blood hit the ground that he gave there while he was on the cross. He knows where it's at. God knows where all the blood is. Just go back to Ronnie's studies and look at what was studied when we did the deal on blood. He knows where all the blood is. God does. And where it's been shed. And so does his son. And I don't think I would be wrong in assuming that when he set up his throne there in Jerusalem, where that earthquake is going to come and clear all that land away, to where all of the people of the earth is going to know Christ and are going to visit Christ, because they're going to have him for 1,000 years. And so he's going to be their king for 1,000 years. And then they'll have to make a decision. But I believe it'll be made over that blood, because that blood's got to be reconciled. That blood did not fall to the ground for no reason at all. And so we know that it's there. We can't know the exact place, but he does. God knows where it is. And the blood of his son was sufficient to take care of the sins of the world. And do you think that he's going to leave that blood there without it being taken care of and reconciled one way or the other? Mm-mm. Don't think so. Well, think on that. Even as he expired, drops of blood from his broken form mingled with the dirt at the foot of his cross. Wow. Gee. Okay, let's look at the scripture that goes with that. I don't want you to take my word for any of this, because it is so important that we know it. I want to go to Deuteronomy. Let's go. If you got a companion Bible, it's on page 268 there. We're going to go to Deuteronomy 21:23, and we're going to read a verse or two of scripture there. 268. And I just happen to have it marked out. Deuteronomy 21:23. The very last verse of 21 says this. I mean, this is way back. This is early on in Scripture. His body, talking about Christ and what he's going to do. Here's one of the things that was said way, way back. And probably in around 1452, according to the Companion Bible. And it says this, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that hanged is accursed of God. And thy law not be defiled, and thy land not be defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So he said, you don't want to defile your land that I'm going to give you, so you better get him down off that tree and bury him. So that's the reason you have all these things coming to fruition there in place, to get him down from the tree, and they were going to come back the next morning and put the stuff on him to, like they normally do for the body. So that's part of it. See, that was part of it. Okay, let's go from there and let's go over to Luke. And we're going to look at Luke 12, verse 50. And that's on page 1474, if you have a companion Bible. And 1474. One page off here, okay. And it says this, and this is what Jack and Mella looked up for us to look at. Luke 12, let's look at 49 and 50. It says, I come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Then he says in 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? So verse 51 says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather I come to give you division. So there's going to be some dividing done there, which I believe he's going to take care of that blood that fell at the feet of Christ when he was put on that stake. Galatians chapter 3. Okay, let's go to Galatians. The third chapter in Galatians. Is on page 1753, and we're going to look at verse 13. And 14. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, how did he do that? He paid for our sins. Being made a curse for us, well, the curse was the humiliation of death on a Roman cross. Cause him to be there were the people that said, give us Barabbas. Crucify this man. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Wait a minute. Did you hear that? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And it was not our faith he's talking about here. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. That we have the promise of the Spirit. He came and certainly did what he told the Father that he would do before he ever created anything. And we were chosen during that time. We were chosen to be part of the body of Christ. And if you have the Holy Spirit living within, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Let's go to Hebrews 10. We're going to look two places in Hebrews. In Hebrews 10, we'll start there. If I can find Hebrews, and we'll get there in just a minute. In Hebrews 10, verse 9, page 1837, 10:9, and let's look at 8:9. It says, above when he said, sacrifice and offerings, and burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure in them, which are offered by the law. So that's what the law said a man must do. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That was the Son. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So he did exactly what Adam could not do. Being the Son of God, he agreed with the Father that he would take away that sin, that he would finish the work that was given him to do, and he did it all. Whether we understand it all or not, he did it all because we don't have to do the sacrifice and offerings and the burnt offerings and the things under the law, but he came that we didn't have to do that. Okay, that was in Hebrews 10:9. Let's look at 12:12. Turn a couple of pages over to Hebrews 12. And 12 says this. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knee and make straight paths for your feet, lest which that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay. From that, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:23. And I guess that's the reason my Bible is getting pretty. Pretty worn, because we go from place to place to place to place. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Yeah. I'll just read 1:22 also. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, and to the Jews it's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, when Jesus had preached to the Greeks, is foolishness quite often. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, he is the power of God, and he is the wisdom of God. Mm-hmm. You want to argue with that? No, I don't.
Amen.
So there we are. So we went through that verse of scripture, and we've looked at the things which Jack certainly thought was important, and I know that they're important. Because in his humility, he took care of all these things. Okay, let's really get into today's study. Let's go back to Let me go back to Philippians and I'll have to turn the page and get over to verse 9 in the Companion Bible, and it says this, wherefore God also, and I think maybe the also was in the wrong place, so let's read it this way. Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So he has been highly exalted by a God-given name. Not just a John name or a Peter name or some other name, but it was a name that God gave his son. Okay. God highly exalted him, Christ. And that word in the Greek is hupereupso, I think. And given or gave him the name, not a name, but the name which is above or far away over every earthly name. So this name was a heavenly created name, and it was Jesus. Let's look at what it says in verse 9 now in the Workman's Interlinear. In verse 9, down from the Koine Greek says, wherefore also, and I agree with that, the God him highly exalted and granted to him the name which above every name. And to bring it down to today's English, wherefore God highly exalted him and granted to him the name above every name. And so looking at this, it says the name of Jesus was freely exalted above all names, either in heaven or in earth. But it was originated in heaven. But we understand that it came to earth in the form of Christ. So the name of Jesus was freely exalted above all names, either in heaven or earth. His exaltation is a subject of study of the sublime, but also the real. As he groaned in the bowels of the earth, he now was exalted to the plaudix of the principalities and powers. All universal beings were compelled to praise the inestimable name of the conquering Lord. See, he was called king by his father, but he was called Lord. Now, so there are verses of scripture that goes with this also, because we're now looking at the seven things of his exaltation. The first being his name. His name that the Father gave his Son. It's important. Okay, let's go back to Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew 1. For just a minute. In Matthew 1, says, we're going to look at Matthew 1, page 1309. Okay, and we're going to look at verse 21. And you know, without looking at verse 20, Joseph was, you know, wondering about all this stuff that was going on, because he had never been with his young lady that he was going to have for a wife, but he found her pregnant. And it says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Here's the verse. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call, or thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, and this is the interpretation of of the name that God called him, Jesus, is God with us. This was what Jesus was. He was man, but he was God, and he was with us. Amen. The man God. Okay. Now, let's, while we're in Matthew, let's look at chapter 23 in verse 12 on page 1362. Okay. Matthew 23 verse 12. No, verse 21, I guess. I broke down 12.
I think it's more like 12, yeah.
Huh?
I think it is 12.
Okay.
It says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased.
It says, but, well, we can look at 11, 12. It says, but he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and certainly he was. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Okay, I guess that's what we were looking for in that part of the scripture. Okay, let's go from Matthew to Acts. And let's go to Acts. Acts 9. Let me find it. Yeah, Acts 9, verse 5. Well, let's look at 4 and 5. Talking about Saul. And as Saul fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 5 says this, and he said, this is Saul speaking, or Paul, who art thou, Lord? Are you the Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Full stop. This is who I am. Saul, I've got you in my sights, buddy. You're mine. You just don't know it yet, but you're mine. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Are you going to do what I tell you to do? Are you going to be willing to do that? If you were confronted with that situation, what would you say to the creator of the universe? Would you have a retort there? I don't think so. And here's Paul's answer. And he trembling and astonished and said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord told him, oh, gee, do we have anything greater than that? You know, could anything be much greater than that in the life of a human being here on the earth? But to come face to light, because he is light. And he couldn't see anymore for a little while. Because he couldn't stand the light. It's really bad when you cannot stand in the light of somebody that was speaking to you. Wow. Let's look at Hebrews 1:4. Let's go back to Hebrews again for a minute. You know, one thing about the Apostle Paul, and a lot of people says, well, he probably didn't write Hebrews, but I'm going to tell you something. You can't get very far in Scripture without going to Hebrews and what Paul was telling these Hebrew children that never did do what they were supposed to do. And let me get into Hebrews first. I'll get there in just a minute. Hebrews 1:4, and it's on page 1824, just 100 years off. And it said, talking about Christ, talking about his son. Well, let's just read it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, now this is 140 years, spoken to us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay, so Paul gets right down to the nitty-gritty of the things here. He said, who being the brightness of his glory, and Paul can certainly testify to the brightness of the glory of the Lord, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better, this is the verse, being made so much better than the angels, that he has, as he hath by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they.
Amen.
The name came from the Father. The name came from heaven. And I look at it as our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to go back to Ephesians 1 again. Ephesians 1:21. You know, we've looked at some of these things over the past weeks and months. He's talking about the mighty power of God, that God had given it to his son. He said, which he wrought in Christ Jesus. This is Ephesians 1:20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he set him at his own right hand in the upon heavenlies, in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and all might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, where is that? Is there a world yet to come? Or worlds yet to come?
You haven't done a new earth. No.
Wow. Because he's going to redo this earth. He's going to make it new again.
Can't have a new one if you're going to keep the old one.
It's going to be pristine. But that which is to come, and it said he has placed all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So he's the head. And the church, which is the body, it's the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That is the pleroma of God, that when Christ comes back, and he comes back with the angels that did not sin, the angels that did not, and but we don't know where if they have ever been used anywhere but on the earth. Do we have understanding of that? Except, well, do we have understanding of that in Scripture? That's something else I'd like to throw out there. You see, I think when the angelic order was created, God already knew that Satan, the leader of this group, was going to rebel against him, because in order for man to understand how great God is and how good his mercy is to us, and how great it is, that love that he has loved us with, that there had to be the opposite somewhere. And so, I don't think we could have ever understood how great God's grace is until we know how bad Satan's evil is. How could we come to that decision? How could we come to that knowledge unless it was given to us some way and somehow? What time? How much time we got left?
9:27.
I guess we ain't got no time. But here we are. Here we are. We've done a verse or two. But gee, look at what we've discussed. Mm-hmm. You know, look,
very deep things.
Look what we're getting into here. We're getting into the fact that what was spoken of in the throne room of God in some place, that the Son promised the Father that he would come and do these things for somebody that not had even been created yet. And then these created beings were necessary. And how many aeons ago was that? We have no idea. Have no earthly idea. But we got through two or three verses of Scripture. That's pretty good. Because listen, folks, this is exactly what we need to be looking at. We never spend enough time. You and I cannot spend enough time in these last seven epistles that Paul wrote with everything that goes with it. And all these notes that Jack put in there, everything that we're looking at testifies to the fact of what we're reading. And it's not something that man made up or thought up. It was something that was given to us in Holy Writ and caused to be kept in place for us that we could read it on this day in 2020.
Yep.
Because man, when he began to be given to the Gentiles the Word of God, they was brought into what the Jews had. And so now what we're reading about now is the fact that we now have a hope that's different from the Jews. We don't have the blood of Abraham anymore. We have the blood of the name of Jesus, the greatest name ever mentioned. And it was given to us by the Father and made available by the Father, because he and the Son had this conversation. And aeons passed. And we're sitting here looking at all this tonight and dealing into all this, and to realize that God knew us thousands or even millions of years before we were here. You know, it's sometimes I have to go back and look at Zechariah and read, I think it's 13:6 or maybe 14:6, where he talks about the nail prints in the hand of one that was to come. Because you see, in Zechariah we're told that there'll be no more prophets. But it said if your son prophesies from this time forward, take him out and kill him. Now that don't sound like a reasonable guy. But yet, this was a prophet of God speaking to other people. But he said, one will come. And that one that will come will have nail prints in his hands. And when you ask him where he got them, he will say, I was with friends.
Exactly.
I was with friends. Well, if you're with friends, boy, you wouldn't want to be in a crowd of enemies there, would you? That is the greatness of the love of the Godhead for us. Are we worthy? Nah. We can only be worthy by the faith and the love of the Father and the Son. Because we're still sinners saved by this grace that God provided us through and by that name, which is Jesus.
Amen.
And it's not King. Jesus is not our King. Jesus is our Lord.
Amen.
He's never been our King.
And Savior.
And when he comes back, he's going to be head, the Lord, our head. And we're going to be part of his body. That's the finished work of Christ, to be in his body. Of Christ. That's when pleroma comes. That's when he is full. Complete. That's Christ's inheritance. The Father's inheritance comes from the blood of Abraham. That's the one he chose. But you see, we've been chosen too. And our choice was through the blood of Christ. You think that blood at the foot of the cross is going to be uncounted for? You think about that a little bit. God bless you for being with us. Grace be unto you. And love, and remember those that we mentioned in prayer requests. And again, we want to say, give a prayer out to the Lord for supplication for our country and for our world.
Amen.
Because we need it. We need it badly. Thank you for your time this evening. And God bless you.